Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 37. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the word of God. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray together. Lord, unveil the truth of your word to us, and this be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Preacher was once asked how long it took him to prepare his message. Was it 10 hours, 12 hours? How long? And he said about 12 years. What he meant by that was that the preaching was a result of a long journey of study. I would say the message I'm about to bring is a message that is and has been many decades in the making. Some people come to me and at times have said, "I wish I heard you 20 years ago." And what I say to them is, "No, you don't." I didn't know what I just said 20 years ago. You might say, "I wanted to know the content of what you've said 20 years ago." Me too. Me too. I just didn't know what I know now 20 years ago. I was converted at the age of 14. I grew up in a Christian environment. I wouldn't call it a Christian home because a lot of things weren't in place that should have been. But I remember my father asking me to go to church. He was a preacher. At the age of 14, I was asked to go to a church service where he knew the gospel would be proclaimed. And I was not really interested, but I wanted to get him off my back because he'd been asking for a while. And many of you have had similar things where you come because you were drugged to church. And I was kind of drugged there and didn't want to be there. But I was intrigued because the music was lively. And then, though I didn't want to stay for the rest of the service, I had to endure it. But somewhere in the middle of the sermon, I became interested in what I wasn't interested in before. I became interested in Christ. It's as if he stepped off the page of the Bible and he became a real figure to me. I had a father who was something of a hypocrite in many ways. And it's only in the recent years I've begun to talk about it. He was a preacher and a wife beater. But as I heard the message, I realized Christ was real. And one day, I'm going to have to stand before him, and the excuse of my dad would not fly in his presence. I couldn't say to Jesus, "I would have loved and served you, but my dad." I think the Lord would say, "I'm going to deal with your dad separately. What about you?" And so I came to Christ. The way it happened in that service is the way it happens in many churches. The preacher preached and then asked those who wanted Christ to raise their hand, and I raised my hand and thought that would be the end of it. That was just the beginning of it. I was then asked those that raised their hand, and there was only two of us, to walk forward, and I thought, what? walk forward in front of all these people. Don't you know I'm very, very, very shy? And he insisted, come on. He looked at me, come on, young man. He asked me to come forward, kind of demanded I did. Walked to the front. Then I was escorted to a counseling area where I was to give my name and address and social security. No, I don't think they asked for that. But asked to sign a card, and I thought, okay. And the guy next to me was talking a lot, and I was saying very little. And he was saying, oh, this is amazing. I saw this, and I thought, oh, I didn't see anything. I just realized my need of the gospel, and here I am signing cards and hoping I can get out of this thing that I've just got myself into. I was eventually let to go back and to my seat. And I saw my father for the first time in my life, still with tears running down his cheek as he was just so moved that I'd done all these things in the service. And anyway, I thought that was it. And I was just glad when the service was over. My favorite part of the service was the benediction. It told me the thing was over. And so I was on the way out of the church service, and a gentleman at the door who knew that I'd done all these things said, see you next week. I said, see me next week. And I just shook my head. In my mind, don't you realize what I've just done? I'm good for another 4 years after all this. I don't need to come back. I just needed Christ, and I've said I needed him as my Savior and Lord. And he said, see you next week. Now, they understood I was somewhat into sports, and so they hurriedly arranged a youth meeting that Friday night, which was going to be sports-oriented, and there were desperate calls for me to come, and that's what drew me to the Friday night meeting, and I was hooked by then because I loved soccer so much, and there we go. The rest is history, and I came back the next Sunday, but the Lord has means, right, to win our hearts. But I realized I was dealing with something in my head whereby I understood Christ, but I did not see the need for church. There was this disconnect. And I think many Christians are in that category. They believe in Christ. They have a relationship with him, but no relationship with the church. And that is a big disconnect, to have a relationship with the head of the church, but not with the body. You would not be impressed if you saw someone's head and not their body joined together. They're not going to do too well. And so it is. Many Christians are disconnected from the church. What's interesting as we read this passage, and we're going to use it just as a springboard to go to other passages, is when we read in verse 37 onwards and the people saying, brothers, what shall we do? Peter didn't say, raise a hand, walk an aisle, sign a card, go to a counseling area. None of that. Nor did he say, well, we're going to have 2 weeks to think about this. No, he immediately knew what to say. Repent and be baptized. Obviously, they believed the message because they were cut to the heart. You don't get cut to the heart if you don't believe it. They believed the message. They repented. They believed. They were baptized. That's what happened here. They were summoned by Peter, repent and be baptized, not half of you, but every one of you, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the promise is for everyone that God calls to himself. Again, very, very clear. And then, it says in verse 41, they received his word and were baptized. And that's really what we believe as credo Baptists, people who are believing that we make a profession of faith and then are baptized, are called credo Baptists, in that they believe something. The word credo comes from the Latin into English, and it means I believe. We believe in Jesus Christ, then we are baptized. Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. How do we know that? I'm sure they counted them. As we read on, we read in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They came back. It wasn't just this meeting. They came back. They were now in the life of the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And then verse 47 said, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. There was a way of counting whereby they knew who were in the church and who were not in the church. I wonder if you've had that same thought in your mind. What have I to do with the church? Then we ought to ask, what is the church supposed to be doing? When the Lord converts a human soul, He saves them individually, but the instant they are converted, He plunges them into what is called the body of Christ, the church. The body of Christ, the church. And this is God's program on earth. I don't believe it simply started in the first century. The church was seen in the wilderness, we read, as we read our Old Testament. The church is what God is doing in the earth. He's building a people. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates and the strategies of hell will not stand up against it. That's what He's doing. He never said He'd build my church, your church, but He'd build His. I want to be part of what He's doing. I want it to be His. I want Him to be able to look at what we're doing and say, I recognize that as mine. Because Jesus said, I'll build my church. And that's what He's doing by adding to the number day by day all around the world. The church is the only institution that does not lose a member at death. The church, most of the church, is in heaven. There's this little sliver of people still on earth. But one day we're all going to be together in the one meeting, and the Lord's Day service is us joining with heavenly Jerusalem in praising our triune God. That's what we're doing. We've come to Mount Zion, not Sinai. We've already come, and that's what we do as we gather on the Lord's Day. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Christ, through the church, now nurtures the tender young soul that's been converted. The church is God's method, Christ's method, of nurturing and supplying spiritual food so that that young Christian grows. It's not an automatic process. There are means by which God grows the Christian. God does not say, you're a strong one, aren't you? You don't even need the church. I've often heard people say, he's a strong Christian. I say, which church does he go to? Oh, he doesn't go to church. Well, he's not a strong Christian. He's a disobedient Christian. But he's got this relationship with God. He reads his Bible and he listens to a lot of podcasts. But the Jesus he says he obeys commands through the writer to the Hebrews, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together. Now, there may be times when you're looking for a church, but when you're looking for the church, here's what I'd say to you. Look for a church. Be on the lookout to find a place that is Bible-based, that's going to teach you the things of God, because that is God's method of growing you as a Christian. Not that you do so well on your own, but you do the one another's of the Christian life. Have you noticed you can't do the one another's, and then many of them, love one another, serve one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, on and on and on we could go. You can't do that by yourself. I've never been able to encourage one another by myself. Never. So, if we see it as God's program to grow us, what we understand is this, sanctification, which is a big word, but means the process of becoming more Christ-like over time, is not an individual process by itself. It's a community project. And God has set the church and set things in place so that if you are to find a biblical church, you should be able to find something that will nurture your soul so that you grow in Christ-likeness. And God puts people in the church who are often such loving people and people you think, I hope that in heaven my mansion isn't that close to theirs, you know. To dwell above with those we love, won't that be glory? To dwell below with those we know, that's another story. And God has handpicked some people that will cause you to grow in Christ-likeness. Yes, you'll have to forgive them. Oh, no, no, no. I don't do that. I'm a Christian by myself. You see, you're not going to grow by yourself. When you think, don't you, that as a single person, you're the most amazing person that ever walked the earth until you get married and really just realize, I've got to work on a few things. And God puts people in the body of Christ. Do you think, Lord, why did you pick them? And God could say, they're thinking that about you. So God has got this system in place, but more than a system, a people. He's building, as you look at the illustrations in the Bible, a family, a temple. He's building that temple brick by brick. We're a holy people, and God has set the church in the earth for the nurture of your and my soul. And to live outside of the church is to be a disobedient Christian. There may be times when you have to leave a church for various different reasons, or else you move to another area, but very quickly find a place where you can sink your roots and grow as a Christian. And the church is the means by which God will minister and nurture your soul. We call these means the means of grace. What the job of the elders are to do, and I say elders plural because I believe that's the biblical mandate to have more than one in place, is that the elders are to search the Bible to find out what does God want in the service. Think about that. I am deluged with at least one email, maybe two or three every week from organizations that promise numerical growth. And they're on to the new thing, which is the next thing, which is bigger than the last thing. It has to be bigger than the last thing, or else you wouldn't go for the new thing. And the program that will just take your church from 50 to 200 in 3 weeks, if you'll just do this. You may not be aware of this, but pastors get this all the time. These messages, we're going to give them to you. It's free with your gift of $300. And these seven messages resulted in this in Dallas and this in Wisconsin. And if you'll put this in place, you'll grow your church by having these sermons, and we'll give you the rights to preach them. And we won't even call it plagiarism. We'll give you a pass. You can use it. And that's a temptation. And so people are often asking, you know, what's the deal with you? What's the deal with your church? And pastors are under pressure. Are we doing the right thing? Are we doing the new thing? And they're checking with other pastors. What are you doing? And, well, we're doing this. And what are you doing? Well, we're doing this. And people ask people like me, you know, what are you doing? And we're saying, the ordinary means. And they look at me like, your what hurts? You know, what are you talking about? What we're doing is the ordinary things that God has prescribed in His Word. So tell me, if God really blesses King's Church, what will it look like? More of the same? Well, you're not waiting for a special moment when there's so many coming that you'll do something else then. No, we'll do this. What will we do? The things we're doing now. We look at the liturgy of the service and we can find commandments in our Bibles saying, John and anyone else who are elders, do this when you gather. Sing to me. Sing songs about me. Sing songs of redemption. Read Scripture. Give yourself to the public reading of Scripture, the New Testament says. 2 Timothy 4, preach the word in season and out of season. That means in good times and bad times. Strawberries are either in season or out of season. That means all the time. It's a euphemism. It's a way of saying, preach the word when people like it and when they don't. Your job is to stand before me and give an answer to me about what you preach, because you preach under the gaze of God. It doesn't matter if everyone else is pleased. What matters is God pleased? If God is pleased, as one man has said, it doesn't matter who's displeased. If God is displeased, it doesn't matter who is pleased. You preach to an audience of one. It's great when people like it. We much prefer that. But the job of the preacher is to preach and proclaim, not just to say, you know, I'm just going to share a few of my thoughts with you. I once went to a mega church in the area that will be nameless to protect the guilty. And I took my Bible and I noticed I was the only one bringing the Bible. Maybe they were bringing them on their phones, but I wasn't sure. And there was a lot in that service that was just exceptional in the way of quality. They put a video up on the screen that I'm sure took 2 months to put together. It was of a very high standard. And then the preacher, well, he wasn't a preacher, came out in a t-shirt and some shorts and flip-flops and didn't have a pulpit. And he says, I'm here just to share with you. I'm not going to preach. I'm going to share with you. And I'm thinking, okay, the Bible says preach. You got a problem with that, right? You want to just share. All right, okay. And so he shared and he says, oh, you saw in the video this, 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 and this. And I'm thinking, yeah, this, 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 and this. And then he said this and that. And then he said that and this. So it was this and that, that and this. That would be a summary of what he said. And then he said, now Jesus had something to say about this. And my ears pricked up. Yes, for the first time in this service, we're going to hear what Jesus said. We're going to hear the word of God. And here's what he did. He looked at his watch and he says, I don't have time to quote him directly, but let me just summarize what he said. I just left the place, and you know what? Not one scripture was said in the 98 minutes of the service. And I think, what does Jesus think about that? I don't think he thinks too much about it when he has said, this is how you'll function when you worship me. You see, it's just the same in the Old Testament as in the New, just the same in the New Testament as in the Old. The job of the Levitical priest to stay alive was to do things God's way. In building the tabernacle and making the tabernacle in the order of worship in the service. And you try your own thing and do your own thing. You read Leviticus 10, you die. Now, thankfully, God's grace is upon many people, but in the eyes of God, I don't believe he's less displeased when we think, I know what your word says, but I think. Ministers are waiters. They're not cooks. Jesus himself is the cook, and he says, this is what I want on the plate. Take it without delay to the table. Don't look at the plate along the way and say, well, they're not going to be interested in this. I'm going to take the steak out. They're not ready for that. Or I don't think they're into potatoes. This is a culture right now that is just not into potatoes right now. So I'm just going to take them off. No, waiter, don't mess with the food. That's the message. Preach the word in season, out of season. All right, let's think about a definition. I came across one online that I've modified slightly. I'm certainly going to read it to you. The local church, what is it? It's a community of regenerated believers who confess Jesus Christ as Lord. In obedience to Scripture, they organized under qualified leadership, gather regularly for preaching and worship, observe the biblical ordinances of baptism and communion, are unified by the Spirit, are disciplined for holiness, subject to church discipline, and scatter to fulfill the great commandment and the great commission as missionaries to the world for God's glory and their joy. Now, we could unpack that for weeks. We're not going to do that. But every phrase, I believe, is a biblical phrase in the sense of it's coming out of what the scriptures teach about what the church is. Notice that it's not two Christians meeting for coffee. What it is the gathered community of the saints under qualified leadership. Now, here's the thing. It could be that elders are just power-hungry people, and there are abuses. We have to say that in the area of authority. However, since Jesus, I was going to start the sentence with if, but it's since Jesus has said, you shall gather and there shall be elders who oversee the flock, then God calls elders to do exactly that under Jesus. And they do it with trembling knees. They do it in the fear of God, hopefully, not trying to just flex their muscles and say, obey me because I'm your boss. No, the whole thing is, We're going to answer to Christ one day about how we function as elders. And it's His church, and we answer to Him. But the means of protection and nurture for the sheep are qualified elders functioning according to the Bible. The elders' authority stops when the Bible stops. In other words, that's the mark of their authority, up to what the Bible says, they should go no more. What they should do is tell people what the Bible says. In counseling, tell people what the Bible says. In evangelism, tell people what the Bible says. In preaching, preach what the Bible says. Don't come up with your own ideas. Tell it like it is, according to your study of the Word of God, so that what you're bringing forth is true and will be true 50 years from now, 100 years from now. So many have a disconnect with the church. And yet it is the New Testament that really describes the Christian faith as a community project by which we're sanctified in the local church. Kim Riddlebarger once said this: it's foreign to the New Testament to have someone professing faith in Christ and not be a member of a local church. Now, we saw in the book of Acts this description of what the people did. They repented, they believed, they were baptized, and were added to the church. And all that took place on the same day. It's very much an individualist culture that we have in our Western world that says you repent and believe, okay, but maybe 8 years down the line you'll be baptized, and then think about being a member of a church. But on day one of the Christian church, they had all four things in place. They repented, they believed. What is to repent? It means to change our thinking. I was Lord of my life, now Jesus is. I do a 180 about-face turn and say I was walking in my own direction, now I'm following Christ. How do we follow Him? By hearing His word and obeying it. And what God puts in the heart of the new convert is a heart to obey Him, to believe Him. They actually now want what they didn't want 14 minutes before. They have a new heart. They want Christ, and they want to do His will. And so if you've got an understanding of what God says and yet you're resisting it, check your heart. Check your heart. So repentance, faith, water baptism, membership. Well, you know, I've been hurt in church. I understand, to quote Jeff Weisner, the best place to heal from a toxic church is in the care of a healthy church. God never says, oh, you've been hurt, just stay on the sidelines for 14 years while I minister to you. No. Be healed by the means that God has prescribed in His word. Again, many programs fight for our attention. What should we be doing? I believe what the church should be doing is means of grace ministry, so that people can show up and understand they're going to have the Bible read. They're going to have the Bible rightly preached. They're going to have ordinances like water baptism for the new converts and the Lord's Supper. Now, this does not sound very spectacular, does it? It doesn't look good to the world. But if we understand with spiritual eyes what is taking place in the spiritual realm, Jesus is nurturing every sheep. This is His means. He says, look, you do what I told you to do. I'll do what I promised to do. I'll nurture that one. I'm amazed when I'm preaching some of the passages we go through, and especially as we go through the book of Acts, Ephesians, or Genesis, or Hebrews, wherever we are, I think, I know what Sister Joanne is going through. How can this passage be relevant? But the Holy Spirit makes it relevant. I don't have to make the Bible relevant. It is relevant. Just show its relevance. It's alive. The Word of God is alive. All Scripture is inspired by God, not just the parts we think are applicable to people. Amen. Every bit of it, every bit of it, even the genealogies. People have been converted reading the genealogies. So, the spectacular, that's the new program. I want to have something that's supernatural. Do you know it's supernatural that when we read the Bible, God is speaking? That's why we pay attention. That's why we stand up. That's why we say, hear the word of the Lord. This is different from my thoughts. Do you know, I'm not interested in my thoughts. Well, surely you're interested in your thoughts. No, not even interested. I want to tell you what God says. He says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are higher. I want the higher. I want the best. I want to serve you some great food. I want this to be the place around town where you know it's one of many, because I hope there are many like us, where you can go and say, I'm going to hear a word from God. A fresh word from God, because it's fresh to us by the means of the Holy Spirit as the Bible's read and as the Bible's proclaimed. That doesn't seem exciting, but it's entirely supernatural. And I have a phone call from Joanne later in the week. You have no idea how you outlining the priesthood of Melchizedek helped me. I'm thinking, how on earth did you do it, God? I have no idea. How did you encourage her when I know what she's going through, the pain she's gone through in surgery? She's got a family member doing this to her. She's got a lawsuit over here. And you encouraged her by the ministry of Melchizedek in Hebrews 7. How do you do it? God says, that's my business. You preach the word. I'll nurture the saints. I'll feed the flock. I'll do it. You be about my business. You don't have to try to soup up a word that will encourage it. Do you imagine that in my study? How, Lord, am I going to, sir, how am I going to get to her heart? I don't know how to, but the God of Scripture can. He says, preach my word, son, and let me out through the word. Ordinary church, John MacArthur calls it. Right. Sanctification is a community project. I once wrote this. Sanctification is a community project as each believer is progressively conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus through the ordinary means of grace, which are Lord's Day worship, the preaching of the word, prayer, fellowship, baptism, and the Lord's Supper in the corporate life of the local church. Now, all of this should take place under the care of elders. That's why two Christians meeting in at Starbucks for coffee may not be the church, because the church gathering, though they are part of the church, it's not the church service. Under the care of elders, by the means of grace. People are so independent in our world that that is not talked about, that you actually got a problem with Jesus when you won't do what Jesus said. Moving right along. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. We should be involved in the private reading of Scripture. But most Christians through the centuries, do you realize this, didn't even have a full Bible. It was the elite in society before the printing press, at least, who would have a Bible. You'd have to employ someone for 9 months to 12 months to write out the Bible. You got enough for a year's salary? Just sit there in that chair 8 hours a day under candlelight and come up with the Bible. And you come up with this big, thick thing. Thank God for the printing press. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's the introduction. Some of you are scared because you know I'm not kidding. First Peter chapter 1. The Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the message of Christ. God has means by which faith comes. The hearing of the gospel, the hearing of the message of Christ. What is that gospel? That God sent his son into the world, born of a virgin, living a sinless, perfect life, dying on the cross in the place of sinners, taking the wrath and the anger of God due to us, he that was without sin himself. And he bore our sins in his body on the tree, the Bible says. And he died in our place and rose again from the dead, and now is at the place of all authority in the entire universe, so that anyone who repents and believes is saved. Saved from what? Saved from an audience with God whereby he banishes us to hell for eternity. But more than that, saves us to be with God for eternity, which is the joy of all joys. In His presence, there's fullness of joy. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 1, look with me in verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you've been born again, he's writing to Christians, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. See, God uses means. They're born again through something, by the means of something, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers. It's temporary, here for a while. The flower falls, same thing. Very temporary, here for a while, then gone. But the word of the Lord, this is in contrast, remains forever. And notice this. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. God used the means of the preached word for them to be born again. And that's how God does it. Means of grace. There's a heading in the Second Helvetic Confession, which is the second generation Reformation statement in the Swiss churches. There's a heading called this: the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. What they mean by that is, when the Word of God is preached, that's God's Word being proclaimed. Now, it's obvious to say the Word of God is the Word of God, but the preached Word of God is the means whereby God converts sinners. Chapter 1 of that Helvetic Confession reads like this: wherefore, when this Word of God is now preached in the church by preachers lawfully called, we believe that the very Word of God is proclaimed and received by the faithful, and that neither any other word of God is to be invented, nor is it to be expected from heaven. We don't expect the audible voice of God in the service. And that now the word itself which is preached is to be regarded, not the minister that preaches. Notice this: for even if he be evil and a sinner, nevertheless the word of God remains still true and good. What it's saying is, it's not about the spirituality of the preacher. It's about what's happening. And the word being preached means God is speaking. The preached word used by the Holy Spirit brings forth the people of God. They're born again by that methodology, by that means. And it strengthens and nurtures people in their faith. Because it's the voice of the shepherd through the minister speaking to us. You know, we have our favorite preachers. Some people have the idea, if brother so-and-so isn't going to be there, I'm not coming. That's a big mistake. You've got to look beyond the preacher. When the word of God is opened up, when it's really taught and expounded, God is there nurturing your soul, and you need it, and I need it. Get under the spout where the glory comes out is a phrase used by many, and it's good. Get to where the Word of God's going to be preached. Find a church, not closest to you, closest to the Bible, Paul Washer said. I totally agree. Martin Luther said this: I hear the sermon, but who is speaking? The minister? No, indeed. You do not hear the minister. True, the voice is his. But my God is speaking the word which he preaches or speaks. So the preached word is a means of grace. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace. Go in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Just sharing something. I was about to be married, which was different from me marrying others, which is part of what a pastor does. And the pastor was asking what we'd like in the wedding service. And one of the things that my future bride and I, wanted was communion, the Lord's Supper, after the vows. So we take the vows, and we wanted it to be, which is what I'd done for others, our first meal would be the Lord's Supper. Ah, isn't that nice? And the elder who was looking at us said, sorry, we won't do that. I said, what? He said, sorry, I can't do that. It would violate my conscience. Violate your conscience? What's the problem with having the Lord's Supper at a wedding? He said, well, my understanding of Scripture is that it's a corporate event, not a private event, that the whole church gathers for it, and it's under the care of elders. I had never heard this in my life. And I tried not to be offended. I hope when you hear something that you've never heard of before, you don't immediately go to offense. But you say, now, tell me why. And he went to various Bible passages just very quickly. And I said, okay. And I thought about it. And I had to think about it for a week. And then I realized, I think he's right. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look in verse 17. We're going to highlight a couple of phrases. It's a passage we read very often when we're having the Lord's Supper. Verse 17, it says, when you come together. Do you see that? But in the following instructions, this is 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Because when you come together, it's not for the better but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, it's the second time it's mentioned. Look in verse 20. When you come together, then verse 33. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. That's a different thing. That's a contrast to the Lord's Supper. That's something different. What you do at home is different. So that when you come together, it'll not be for judgment. Five times in this passage, we hear that phrase. We read that phrase, when you come together. And it's a corporate gathering under the care of elders. Rightfully administered, the Lord's Supper has a teaching about the Lord's Supper, or the Scripture is read concerning the Lord's Supper, and then we partake. It's not just something on its own. I once went to a service, and again, a mega church, and they, on the way in, were just handing out the bread and the cup, and they said, just eat it now. There's no instruction, nothing. Once received a phone call, which was very interesting, from someone interested in coming to the church, and they had one question. They said, I've got one question for you, Pastor. Do you fence the table? Fortunately, I knew what she was talking about. It was a lady, and I was able to answer yes. What it means is, fencing the table is there, but we put a fence around it of biblical parameters and say, now, before you partake, hear Scripture and find out what are the requirements to partake, rather than, hey, it's all about you. We're a seeker-sensitive church. We don't want you to feel uncomfortable. You know, it's good for us, if we're not Christians, to be uncomfortable partaking of the Lord's Supper. As you read Scripture, it's not good for those who partake in an unworthy manner, right? Can you say amen or oh me? Amen. Amen. So, under the care of elders, what we're saying is those who are partaking fulfill the biblical requirements of what a Christian is. See, baptism is our proclamation. I'm a Christian. The Lord's Supper is the church's proclamation. This is a Christian. And that's why at various times, not often, thankfully, but on a very few and seldom occasion, I've had to go up to a brother or a sister and say, now, I understand you're dealing with this particular sin and it's not dealt with. And they said, yes. I said, well, until it is, it's not wise. We're not going to really allow you to partake of the Lord's Supper. And that is a discipline, and they could be very upset. They could see that as elders flexing their muscles, just wanting to show power. Or the other alternative is you've actually got loving shepherds who are concerned about your soul. You partake in that heart condition, it's not going to be good for you. Take your choice. I believe it's love. Even with trembling knees, I've gone up to people and say, very, very rarely, until this is dealt with, we're going to ask that you don't partake. What's that? That's fencing the table. so that they just don't come in brazen and say, I can partake because I feel I can. No. Elders are shepherds. And they are to shepherd the sheep. And the work of the shepherd involves nurture, and it means also protection. John Calvin once said this, the pastor ought to have two voices, one for gathering the sheep and another for warding off and driving away wolves and thieves. 1 Peter 5, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Those in your charge implies that the elders knew those for whom they're responsible. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. We haven't got there yet in our trek through the book of Hebrews. Look at verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Again, this is Jesus through the writer to the Hebrews. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, elders are notorious for stressing this part of the verse. Obey your leaders. Submit to them. Some have really abused this and said things like this to their parishioners. Your front door is green. Paint it red. Why? Because I'm your elder. Now, like I said earlier, your authority as an elder begins and ends with what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say anything about doors being painted red or green or any other color. They can paint it with speckled spots, and that's okay. It's all right. No, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? Because hopefully your leaders are telling you what the Bible says. Here's where I tremble, not the first part of the verse, the rest of the verse. For they, that's the leaders, are keeping watch over your souls, as those will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Go actually to the back of your bulletin today, and you'll see a listing of requirements regarding who can partake. Repentant sinners, baptized. We could say members. Have you heard me say this? And people, maybe it goes one in one ear and out the other. Members in good standing of a gospel preaching church. Here's what's behind it. The elders here, or else elders elsewhere, are able to say, you're a genuine Christian. In other words, you've got the go-ahead from the elders. Now, that smacks like authoritarianism, like they're just showing you their spiritual authority and muscles. No, they're watching out for your souls. And if brother so-and-so has got a problem and he's not dealing with it, and it's of a sufficient high degree and he's still not dealing with it, it's right for him not to partake until he shows he's a Christian. When it's done right, baptism is the confession of faith. On the profession of faith, we baptize. But the Lord's Supper, understood, is the elders saying, as far as we can determine, this is a Christian, partake. Here's the other thing. Elders are hopefully believers too. And if there is an issue with an elder, we have to invoke the words of Matthew 18 and go to him privately and then take two. And then if they still no repentance, take a third, tell it to the church. That's God's methodology, Jesus' methodology of solving our relationship issues or when someone goes astray. You see, an elder is hopefully a member of the church. Now, say you have an elder, maybe there's five elders, but one elder has a prejudice against people from Mongolia or something. And someone in the church is now from Mongolia. They show up and there's something that's never happened before. He gets really aggressive against this person because they're from Mongolia and he's got this issue with people from Mongolia. Well, if it's just a one-person eldership, he can get away with it. Some of you know of one-person elder, pastor-led churches where he can get away with anything. But with a plurality, the others can come alongside him and say, what's this? What are you doing with this guy from Mongolia, calling him names in the service? This shouldn't happen. Amen. Do you know it's a safeguard for the people? Because if one of the elders goes off the edge, off the deep end, the others can either bring him back or else say, you know what, you're looking like you're not a believer also. You're not dealing with the sin in your heart, which is prejudice. And it's a protection for the sheep. And it's Christ's means of protection for the sheep. Seen in that light, it's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? So, it should be that we say, I've got the elders, go ahead to partake. Amen. But that's so foreign to our thinking because we've not been taught by the Bible. It shows actually we care. The alternative to this is what's very popular, and that is don't do anything that will cause someone to feel not loved. And that's why you can go to many churches across town, and you drove past a number of them before you probably got here today, where it doesn't matter what people do, it doesn't matter what kind of sin they're living in, it's never talked about. As long as they come and put something in the offering bag, all is good. Do you know that is not loving? When you understand what is at stake, it is not loving at all. Why build a church service for seekers when there are none? What did you just say? Romans 3:11 says, there is no one who seeks after God. So why build a church service for people that don't exist? There is a seeker, and he is the one that we should please, the Father who seeks those who worship him in spirit and truth. John chapter 4. So, if you're seeking after God, guess what? God first sought you. He found you. He gave you a new heart. You had no interest, like I didn't till I was 14. I had no interest in God till God sought me, took out a heart of stone, put in a heart of flesh that still beats to know him and will for all eternity. Not because of my big, wonderful will, but because God gave me a new heart that wanted him and saw the treasure of Christ. What this is saying is there's a principle involved in theology called the regulative principle of worship. That means all is to be governed by the explicit commands of Scripture. And we say, Lord, may you be pleased as we meet together. I've said before, but it bears repeating. Sometimes someone will say after a service, great service, Pastor, and I really appreciate it. I'm encouraged by the words, but then silently in my heart and mind, I'm saying, I know the Lord will be the judge of whether that was a great service. He can actually say something like, I'll be the judge of that. I want to please him. I want him to be pleased so that should God bless King's Church beyond my wildest dreams, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, and even a generation from now, there'll be someone in the pulpit opening up the scriptures, preaching the word of God, and the means of grace happen in every service whereby people do what the Bible says, singing praise to him, hearing his word, the Lord's Supper, the wonderful means of grace whereby no matter what our condition is, we're fed and nurtured and protected by the shepherd. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We ask that you'd give each of us hearts that would submit to it. And in this, you be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.